Okay, we're live, so don't say anything about that. No. But anyway, that's where we're at, and we'll see what happens. And one reason I even said anything is for any input, advice that we can have. We're in Romans chapter 10 tonight. Romans chapter 10. Last night we were in Isaiah 65. And I'm going to be going back to Isaiah 65 because there's some similarity. I don't know if it's just me and your mind gets on a train of thinking and so you see the same things in two different chapters. And you'll be the judge of that. But as I was studying this chapter 10, Isaiah 65 was almost like the background for the attitude that we see in Romans chapter 10 here tonight. Let's bow our heads. I'll pray and we'll get started. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you for your word. We thank you for the chance to study and do ask that we may hear and understand it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Romans chapter 10 is a continuation from Romans chapter 9. There's a chapter break, but the flow continues. And what has ended up, actually the break took place in Romans chapter 9, verse 30, as Paul says again, like he has throughout the book, begins to ask a rhetorical question in Romans chapter 9, verse 30. What then shall we say, he says, that the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith, but Israel who pursued a law of righteousness has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as it were, by works. They stumble over the stumbling stone, as it is written, see I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble, a rock that makes them fall, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. So that is really what has led us into chapter 10, and we're going to pick up with that. What he is addressing right here is that there is a group called the Gentiles who do not have the law. They were not even seeking God, per se, but God sought them, revealed the revelation of Jesus Christ, revealed the gospel to them, and they simply says, oh, okay, we believe that. And by faith, they entered into salvation. They didn't work for it. They weren't looking for it. They are approached with and says, would you like to accept Christ? They considered it, they made their choice, their volition decided, and the Gentiles, in this example, said yes. Meanwhile, the Jews, who had been given the law, they when are presented with faith, with salvation through Jesus Christ, they said, no, we're going to stay with the law. And they stumbled over the stumbling stone, and the stumbling stone is Jesus. It's not by works, it's not by effort, it's what do you think of Jesus. You either step up on Jesus like the step into salvation, or you'll walk past him and trip, and then at that point it says you're destined for destruction. Because you're not gonna, as you're falling, as you're laying in the ground after stumbling over Jesus, there's not another door, there's not another Savior, there's not another option. This is it. You reject Christ, you're destined for destruction. And so that is the theme that Paul is saying here. They pursued a law of righteousness. And they've missed this whole idea, the law. They have become self-worshippers by the law. They are going to attain this whole thing by attaining, going for the law. I'm going to read on into verse 1 through 4 of chapter 10, talk a little bit about this, and then I want to get over to Isaiah 65. If it fits when I get there, we'll see if it works. Chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers, he says, speaking to the believers in Rome, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. So Paul is saying to the Romans, and again, the Roman church is made up of both Jews and Gentiles, but as a nation, the Jews have rejected Jesus Christ. But Paul says his heart's desire, his prayer, is for the Israelites and for their salvation. And again, I wrote this in the notes just as we were passing by. I want you to notice that when you talk, we've just finished predestination, so we're going to move on from that. But I do want to point out that if predestination or Calvinism is true, and it may be a correct doctrine, I don't think it is, but if it is true, then look at what Paul is saying here. My heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. And then you go back to chapter 9, at the beginning, he says, I'm willing to be cut off from Christ, be accursed, if it would help the Israelites. So what is interesting there, that if God chose some to be saved and chose some to be rejected and spend eternity in the lake of fire, you now have the Apostle Paul stepping up and saying, I would do anything if I could reach the Jewish people that have rejected Christ, which is ironic or interesting or strange, because he's got a greater desire to save Israel than God does. Because God said, no, I'm fine, I'll just send these people to the lake of fire. But Paul's saying, my heart's desire is to reach these people that are perishing. God said, hey, no, relax. I did that. I sent them to the lake of fire. So in other words, you talk about the love of God as being great, but look at Paul. Paul's love, apparently, if this is a facetious story here, is greater. He is more passionate about the Jews and their salvation than God himself is, if Calvinism is true. And of course, I think Paul's heart's desire is a reflection of God the Father's heart's desire. And God the Father is willing to do anything to reach and save the Jewish people or all people. He is willing, God himself, Jesus Christ, is willing to go to the cross. Paul says, I would be willing to go if it could help my people. God says, I've already done that. I've already done everything there is. And so it comes down to this again. Why are they rejecting Jesus Christ? Why are they perishing? It is not because they are predestined to. It is not because of Calvinism. It is because of their attitude. Because both God and Paul are willing to do anything they can to reach him. And it comes down to one thing that they cannot control. What the people decide. What do you want? That doesn't attack the sovereignty of God. That means God gave people free will. So we read on here. Paul, again, is very, very sincere about this. He says, my heart's desire and prayers to save Israel. And we cannot forget that Paul is very intense about the Jews. He even went down to Jerusalem to preach one time as God was telling him, don't go, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. Verse 2. He says, for I can testify about them that they are zealous for God. This is interesting. They are zealous. They are excited. They are intense. The word zealous obviously means a fanatic about, it says right here, zealous for God. But their zeal is not based on knowledge. They have got this image of God, and this is where we're going to get into Isaiah 65 real quick, and if you were there last night, you can see how this kind of fits together maybe, is this image of God that they've created, that through the law, if they will do enough right things, if they will become holy, they can attain to God. And so they are zealous for God, but their image of God has been changed, or it's not the correct view of God because of their own doctrine. They are very zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. So what we see right here, I can testify about them, for they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Their zeal is based on a misinterpretation. Their knowledge is based on imagination. We're going to get to that word here in a moment. Their zeal is based on something that they have created. It's not based on knowledge. It's not based on God's revelation. And let's do this so I get it over with. Go to Isaiah 65. And Isaiah 65 is interesting, and the theme is consistent with what we're doing in Romans. In the book of Romans, in this chapter, we're going to see that God is the one who is revealing himself to man. God is the one who men are not even looking for God. For example, right here, the Gentiles who didn't even seek God, they found him. How come? Because God himself revealed himself and the Gentiles made the choice. In Isaiah 64, look in the first verse of 64, you've got the Israelites of Isaiah's day praying. And we're going to take just a few minutes and look at this. It says, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. So their idea, here they are. There are these Jewish people over here on this kind of a look right over here. That's a bad stick man. If I'm going to draw a stick man, I'm going to draw a good one. That's okay. It's not even good. Okay, these are the Jewish people over here. And they are in their pious, righteous, self-righteous attitude. They're saying, if you just tear the heavens and come down, we are ready. Look in verse 2. He says, they say in the halfway through that verse, come down to make your name known. Oh, what a prayer. They're saying, God, tear the heavens and appear to us. They're saying, God, we want your name to be known in the earth. And you can see throughout this, verse 12, we'll end the chapter, verse 12, halfway through verse 12 of that chapter. Will you keep silent and punish us beyond measure? Or in the beginning it says, will you hold yourself back? So their image is that they themselves here on the planet Earth, they are holy. They are ready to follow God. It's God that's holding back. Well, God responds in chapter 65, verse 1. He says, I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not even seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, here I am, here I am. So they are completely wrong. They're saying, we are crying for God. Oh, move in our lives, God. God says, wait a minute. No. He says, before, and again, this verse that we just read, seek for those that did not seek me, they were found. That is a verse used by Paul in Romans about the Gentiles. In this case, it is not a Gentile verse. This is talking about God and his people Israel. But what Paul does is take the principle and bring it over into the New Testament. And the principle is this. Mankind does not seek God before God has sought man. The action always starts with God seeking man. God reaching down and revealing himself to man. Look, the law of Moses. Where did the Israelites get the law of Moses? They came up with it themselves and then went up on the mountain and presented it to God to see if it was okay. And he goes, wow, this is incredible. No, instead, God wrote it and brought it down to the people. You always are going to see God coming down to the people. And then the people respond. For example, Jesus became, God became man, and he went to the people, and then many of the people began to seek Jesus, but he came first. And God is saying right here, the principle, I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. Look in verse 2. Yeah, there it is. Verse 2, all day long I have held out my hands to an obstinate people. The holding out of the hands is interesting because in the previous chapter, the people are saying, oh, we're praying, we're holding up our hands to God. God says, no, you're not. I'm the one holding my hands out. I'm the one, in a sense, he says, praying, not praying to the people, but reaching out, trying to get the people's attention. And throughout this is that they are being sought by God. The initiation, the initiative begins with God. Verse 3, he says, verse 2. All day long I held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good. Now, what we realize, we're not going to be talking about evil, sinful people here. We're talking about what we called it, we mentioned this last night, these are the religious rebels. They're calling on God. In fact, they are in what we call, Yahweh worship. They're worshiping the Lord. But look at this. All day long I've held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations. They've got a religion. They've got faith. They've got their beliefs. They've got the name of Yahweh. But their description of God here is not true. Their description of God is from their own imagination. It's not knowledge. You read on. It says, a people who continually provoke me to my very face. They're not off worshiping foreign gods somewhere. They're right in the midst of God's people, naming God's name and making him angry because of their debt. They're behaving in the wrong way. And yet, by the time we get done, they think they're very, very holy. A people who continually provoke me to my face, offering sacrifices in gardens. Now, we mentioned this last night. The gardens refer to the source of life and fertility. And they're actually trying to pursue not God, but the life force of God for their own benefit. Offering sacrifice in gardens and burning incense on altars of brick. Any of the altars that the Israelites were to make were supposed to be made out of stones uncut by human hands. Just regular stones. So the humans had no effort, just put the stones together and offer the sacrifice. He says, don't cut the stones, let alone make a brick altar. In other words, they've built their own human altar with their own technology, not just with cut stones, but with bricks made by like the Tower of Babel. So they're creating, seeking God's power for their own advantage. They're doing it in a way that is pagan. He said, who sit among graves, referring to that be involved demonic worship, and spend their nights in keeping secret vigil, who eat the flesh of pigs and whose pots hold the broth of unclean meat. Meaning at the end, these religious rebels are unclean. They're even eating unclean meat. Now, watch what they say about themselves. Verse 5, who say, keep away, don't come near me, for I am too sacred for you. Because of all this system that these have, they got this great system. They have followed their religious rituals. They followed their law, their own imaginations. And in the end, they say, oh, we didn't even mention it. We mentioned incense. We skipped the verse about incense. And they're burning incense. Incense is something that would create the illusion of the spiritual. It'd have a smell. It'd have a feel. It'd have a look. And it's like it's got that mystical, ooh, do you feel the spirit? Yeah. It's the incense from Walmart. But you know, it's like they create this illusion, a false spiritual feeling, because they have to do it because they don't have the true spiritual side. And so this whole thing is their imaginations. And in the end, they walk away going, don't you just feel holy? Don't touch me. I've been in the presence of God. And God is saying here, he goes on, he says, see, it's verse 6, see, it stands written before me. I will not keep silent, but will pay back in full. I will pay it back into their laps. And goes through and talks about it. And ends up saying, it's like smoke in his nostrils. He hates this. And he continues on. And what we see here is the very same thing. Now watch. It's going to come up in Romans chapter 10. The people are saying, we are seeking God. God says, no. And they're saying, God's not moving. Well, why aren't you moving, God? Why aren't you moving in our box? Well, God says, because that's not my box. They're looking over here. And God is saying, listen, I am the one who is seeking you. I am saying, here I am. But you're looking over here. So this becomes a false religious system. This is not necessarily pagan. These are people who are, it's perverted, twisted, paganized worship of Yahweh in Israel. These are God's people that have twisted, let things slip in. It goes on and then talks later on in chapter 65 about what we'd say the true believers, those who are responding. Let's go back to Romans chapter 10 and see if this makes any connection. Because Romans chapter 10 is going to mention many of these same principles. And we begin reading in chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. And the Israelites are over here in this system called Judaism. It says, for I can testify about them that they are zealous, very zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Just because they're excited, just because they're intense, just because they're serious about pursuing this, doesn't mean they're right. In fact, God says they are so wrong, they're going to get condemned. Well, it reads on. It says, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. They established their own. And you know what this is? Go back to Romans chapter 3, please. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. They sought to establish their own righteousness. Not the righteousness of God, but their own righteousness. The righteousness that comes through this law. Now, this right here, this legalistic attainment, watch, there's a set of rules that they're to attain to. They're to follow. And in their arrogance, they are saying, we can do it. We can meet this. And just because a person, and this is going to come up later in these verses, just because a person, one, hears the law, they hear it, they know what the words say, and just because they're excited or they're zealots and they're all fired up and they're all working at it, doesn't mean they're doing it. There's a big difference between hearing the law, being excited, I'm going to do that, get fired up, and actually doing it. These people, and you can imagine, that's where Paul was at, and he addressed it himself. He knew the law. He memorized the law. And he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was excited. He was a zealot. But the problem with that, that's not even close to doing it. You can hear and know it and be excited about it, but still not be doing it. This is what counts. Your excitement doesn't matter. What matters is, are you doing the law? And here we have it in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. The point being, no one's going to be able to achieve the law. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight or his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. After hearing the law and being pumped up and excited and doing it for 3 or 4 years or how long, you come to the conclusion, I am not doing it. And you turn to God and say, God, I'm a miserable failure. God says, good, because now I've got an answer. The same God who provided the law, don't you think if he came down on Mount Sinai and provided the law, he's the one that has initiated everything, don't you think now if you get to this point that he knew you weren't going to do it, that he's going to provide your way out? And that's what faith is. When you get to this conclusion that God's provided the law that we can't meet, isn't he going to provide a way out? And it says that in verse 21. But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known in Jesus' ministry and in the apostles' lives, which the law and the prophets testify. Meaning what we're saying has been testified in the Old Testament. A new righteousness. This righteousness, verse 22, from God, comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So that is the righteousness. Now watch. That is the righteousness that the Jews have rejected. Back in Isaiah 65 and in Romans chapter 10, the Jews he's talking about, they are caught in this law. In their own imagination, they think they are actually attaining it. They're saying, oh, I'm too holy. I have achieved this level. I have achieved God's standard. And by doing this, by getting caught up in this bad information, they miss the answer, which is, yes, ma'am. This is a real thing. Yep. The key for me right here is this word right here, imaginations. Meaning, you create your own illusion of what you want God to be. Or, well, also the thing that hit me was these people are saying, God move, God do something, and they're looking in their box for God to do what their doctrine says God does. But God says, that definition of God is your imagination. I am not doing that. Meanwhile, God is active on the earth, moving and doing stuff, but we don't see him because he's not in our box over here. And so the thing is, God is saying, I am always, you can see throughout the Bible, God is always the one who is acting and moving. Our responsibility is to hear the truth, understand the truth, and then see what God is doing. Instead of saying, oh God, tear the heavens open, come down and do something. He's like, what do you think? You think I'm waiting for you to tell me to do something? He says, I am doing something. And he becomes very upset in Isaiah. At the end, as Isaiah's ending, he's upset with the people because they're pointing over here saying, why isn't he doing anything? He says, if you turn around, he is doing something. He's just not in their little box. This is what's dangerous about many groups today is they design a little box for God to move in, and they stand there and pray about that box. And it's like, he's never going to go there. It's not his idea. Isaiah, or Romans chapter 10. It says, for I can testify about them, for they are zealous for God. Now listen, Paul knows what zealousness is. He says, I was very zealous for the law of my fathers. And he persecuted the church. So he understands their confusion. Okay, they're talking about it here, it goes on, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God, but sought to establish their own standard, which is not going to be good enough. They did not submit. See that right there? They did not submit. They didn't take their volition, bow their knee to Jesus Christ. They continued in their own ways, that they might submit to God's righteousness. Then it says in verse 4, Christ is the end of the law. Now here we go. Here's the word end. This is an important word. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. And on your notes, in the middle of that page right there, I've got it written down. End can mean two things. It can mean, one, the termination of the law, or it can mean the fulfillment. So ending will say termination, or it can mean the fulfilling. Christ is both of these. In this sense, the termination would apply to the unbelievers, because once Christ has come, and once you've rejected Christ, there's no longer a point to following the law. The purpose of the law was to contain and bring to people the understanding of the coming Messiah, the standards of righteousness, the sacrificial system. And if here comes Christ, the Messiah, the fulfillment of the law for the believers, Christ fulfills the law. But for the unbelievers, he ends it. It's terminated. And that has a lot to do with why in 70 AD, you know, again, that had to do with cultural and everything. But in 70 AD, the temple was torn down. It's like, this is useless. We're not going to use this anymore. I have come and fulfilled the law, and thus I am now going to terminate it. There's no sense coming over here and doing the sacrifices. And so for the unbeliever who doesn't catch it, the law has ended. In fact, let's go to Galatians chapter 4, please. Galatians and Romans on these issues are very, very close, because the Galatian people were Gentiles, and realize this, they were Gentiles who had been in, right here we got Gentiles, who had been in pagan religions. And in their pagan religions, they worshiped all kinds of things, if it be nature, if it be gods, whatever their imagination could come up with. This is a harsh verse. I'm going to show you a harsh verse, okay? Whatever their imaginations could come up with, they went after it. They worshiped that. And so in chapter 4 of Galatians, verse 8, Paul I should finish the story, and you know the story. But the pagans then, the Gentiles, heard the gospel from Paul. And they go, we believe that. And they were saved. And now they are standing in this righteousness of Christ. They received the gift. Just like God gave the law, God gave the Messiah. You respond to the law, you respond to the Messiah. What do you think? You just accept it and go with it. Well, they heard it and they went with it. So now these pagans now are what we call Christians. They are believers. They're in the plan of God. They're saved. They're the righteousness of God. But now coming into the picture is these people with their imaginations, the Judaizers, follow Paul over and start telling them, wait. You don't have the whole picture. You've got to follow these laws. And now the Judaizers have come over and are now trying to convert these Christians into being Jewish, following the principles of this system, which has been rejected because the only purpose for this system is to reveal Christ, not your own self-righteousness. But they like the self-righteousness better than they like Christ, and so now they're trying to bring this over and slap it on the Gentiles. Remember, they were pagans following empty ways of life. And now they're being sold this new bill of goods, new to them. And watch what Paul says in chapter 4, verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, talking to these pagans, now Christians, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. Who were they slaves to? They were slaves to those who are not gods. We'll just generally make this refer to demons, false religions. You were slaves to pagan worship. But now, verse 9, but now that you know God. Now watch exactly what I talked about in Isaiah 65. Now that you know God, you here on earth have come to a revelation of who God is. You sought God. You found Him. But look at what he says right here. But now that you know God, are known by God. You see, because these people respond, they go, we're seeking God. Yes, you are. But actually, God was seeking you. I mean, it goes right back to what we're saying. They're crying out for God. Why are they crying out for God? Because God was reaching His hands out to them and they responded. Or rather, are known by God. Watch this. So far what you've seen is they were pagans worshiping what they should not worship. But now they know God or are known by God. They're believers. Then Paul says, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? We're not going back to pagan worship. We're becoming Jews. That's what he said. He said, yeah, I know. Those weak and miserable principles. The word principles is a word that means the elementary foundational parts, which in this case right here, and we could do the word study on it, ties right back into demonic worship. In other words, what he's saying, you used to worship demons, but Christ found you and you accepted Christ. Why are you going back to a worthless pagan religion that has no power and you're going to end up in a demon worship? What is he referring to? My friends, he's referring to this system right over here, the same system that Isaiah is rejecting in Isaiah 65, the same thing Paul's rejecting. They've stumbled on the stumbling stone. Well, if this isn't the way to God, then what is it? It's a distraction. And Paul, apparently, you can study it yourself, Paul is saying pagan worship is demon worship. It's not the true God. But you found God, or you've been found by God. Why are you going back to a worthless religion? And he puts Judaism in the same category that he puts pagan worship in those verses. Very strong. Now, again, God's got a plan for the Jews, and he is going to continue to work with the Jews. But in the church age, Judaism is as powerless and as distracting to people as pagan worship or demon worship is. It's worthless, according to the writings of Paul. Let's go back to Romans. We'll be back to Galatians, so you may want to keep your place there. He says, Christ, in verse 4, Christ is the end of the law. Again, how important is the word end? End means terminated. It's over. There's no longer, God is not longer using the law. He's ended the law. Or it means fulfilled. For people like David and Daniel and Moses, you know, whoever, in the Old Testament, what were they? Did they follow the law? Yes, they followed the law. Daniel was very, very strict and obedient to following the law. But he was not, that he was not following the law to attain righteousness. He was following the law because within that law it revealed Christ. These people, and we're going to get to this, these people in the Old Testament, Daniel, David, Moses, they all had the faith of Abraham. Abraham's faith was not a faith that followed the law because there was no law. It says in Genesis, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He believed it. He accepted God. I believe your promise. And the law, the purpose of the law was to communicate this whole system of Christ who was going to come in fulfillment of the promise of Abraham. And you've got two standards now. You've got two ways, and we're going to get into this as we go. I got so many things happening right here. There are two ways of obtaining life in the Bible. You can obtain life by the promise given to Abraham. Believe God's promise. Or you can follow the law and do exactly what the law says and attain life that way. The problem is, following the law does not mean hearing the law and getting excited about it. It means doing it. And the problem is, you're never going to do it. Oh, let's go back to Galatians. Let's go to chapter 3. Let's begin in chapter 3, verse 10. No, I'll go to verse 8. I know you're going to laugh at me. Verse 6. Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham by saying, all nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So we've got this category over here. Those who believe the promise, you receive the promise. You receive the righteousness. David, Daniel, Moses were all over on this side. They had the faith of Abraham. Gentiles can come over on this side. They don't have to be Jewish. They need to have the faith of Abraham to be a child of Abraham. So we continue. Verse 10. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Meaning, this is the path to life. There is the promise. You do the law, you receive the blessings of the law. You know, everybody talks about the blessings of Deuteronomy. You're going to be blessed of Deuteronomy, you're going to come on me. Paul's not saying that. He says, your blessings come on you when you do exactly what the law says. But if you mess up, the only thing you're going to get is the curse of the law. And 100% of the people who follow the law get the curse of the law. And 0% get the blessings of the law. How come? Because they hear it, they get excited about it, but they can't do it. And the only thing left is then the curse. So he says, in summary, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, Paul says, because the righteous will live by faith. The life, I told you there's two ways of getting life. Life through the law and life through faith. And he says, the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the man who does these things will live by them. So you can get life one of two ways. One, believe the promise of God and receive life by faith. He's offered, everything has been offered to us by God, including the Savior and salvation. Don't try to do your own. He's the one reaching out. I've stretched out my hand to a disobedient and obstinate people. In what way, in this sense? The disobedient opposite people who slap the salvation that's a promise of God away, say, I'm going to do it myself. He says, you can't do it yourself. Get away from me. I've got my own plan of salvation. But the man who does these things will live by them. If you're going to attain salvation, you're going to have to live by this law to get here. Christ, it says, redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, as it is written, cursed everyone who hangs on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. Not the blessing of Deuteronomy. Christ did not die so the blessing of Deuteronomy could come on us. He died so the blessings of Abraham could come on us. The blessings of Abraham come by faith. The blessings of Deuteronomy come by obedience to the law. And bottom line, the blessings of Abraham are greater than the blessings of Deuteronomy, although Deuteronomy gets more attention sometimes. Let's go back to Romans and see what we got. There are several things I'm going to want to read in this chapter here in just a moment, I think. Probably went right when we get back. Okay. Verse 4 again. Christ is the end of the law. And I'm saying that word end means both terminating the law, it's no longer useful, and in fulfillment of the law. And then it says, so there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Now, verse 5. These next 9 verses, verses 5 through 13. 5 through 13 now are going to describe for us those that, right before it says, for everyone who believes. Verses 5 through 13 are going to describe the believers. How do you become a believer? What is the system? In other words, Paul is preaching to the Jews right here. He is hoping somehow, some way, they get a hold of this, or the church hears this message and the church takes this and communicates that to the Jews. Listen, someday, in the tribulation for sure, this message is going to penetrate the hearts of Jews. That's why in Rome, Revelation talks about 144,000 Jews are going to be saved and begin to evangelize in the world. There's going to be mass revival among the Jewish people during the tribulation as they come to an understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And the law again will be reestablished. They'll begin their temple worship again. And as they begin that temple worship, it's going to be reinstated. And as that system begins to work, many of them are going to see in that law the faith of Abraham, or as Daniel, David, Moses did. They're going to see it and come to faith. So these are not dead verses. These verses may yet have their day of glory on earth, yet in the tribulation when the Jews begin to understand these things. So let's look at this and see what it says. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. Now, this is going to be a repeat of kind of what we said. In other words, Moses was the hero of the Jews. And so Paul says, let me tell you what Moses said about righteousness. These are Moses' own words. He says, the man who does these things will live by them. In other words, what he's saying is the man who does these things will find his life by doing these things. That is the negative side. Meaning, if you want to try that, go ahead and go for that. And this is out of Leviticus. You can see in your notes it came from there. There's a verse in Galatians. It's not flipped back there. It's on page 2. It's right in the middle. Paul used this verse in Galatians 3:2. He says, the law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. So in Galatians, in Moses' own writings, there's a contrast between the law and faith, even in the law. And that's what Paul's trying to get at right here. He says even Moses is going to make a distinction. He's going to quote from the law 2 times. The first case, he says, the man who wants to obtain life by this must live by these laws. Then you have in verse 5, verse 6, the word but, meaning a contrast. And again, he's not jumping around. He's using the books of Moses. He says, Moses says life will come through the law, but you've got to live by the law. But Moses also said, he says, but the righteousness that is by faith says. And now he's going to quote and put together some verses. I'm going to read what he says. The righteousness that is by faith says, quote, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, and it is in your mouth, and it is in your heart. So what I'd like to have you do right now is I want to show you first that Paul has put together several verses out of Deuteronomy. The first line he says right there, do not say in your heart. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 4. And he takes this verse, and Paul is going to patch together some verses. But just like we saw in Isaiah, where it says, I've reached out my hand, or people have found me that weren't looking for me, it applies to Gentiles. It's a principle. God always initiates. Or Paul is going into Deuteronomy and drawing some verses that have principles behind them. And here's this principle of Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 4. verse 4 of chapter 9 of Deuteronomy. After the Lord your God has driven them out, all the Canaanites, from before you, do not say to yourself. So this is Moses, or God speaking through Moses to the Israelites. When you get into the land of Canaan, and you're in there and living in the houses and using the vineyards and enjoying the land, do not say in your heart, do not even begin to think the reason you are here. He says, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. Do not even think the reason you're in the promised land is because you've reached the box. God had to give it to us because we're righteous. We've stepped on all the steps. We've met all the laws. He says, do not say. And God's going to give them two reasons. Why are the Israelites there? Two reasons they're going to take possession of the land. And none of it has to do with what they've done. The first reason. He says, no, it is on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. The reason I'm driving them out and I'm using you is I'm using you to judge them. I'm getting rid of them and putting you in there instead. So it wasn't because of your righteousness, it's because of their wickedness. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity, verse 5, that you are going in to take possession of the land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations. The Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore. Here's the second reason. Well, why are we going to drive them out? Because I made a promise. It goes back to this over here. The only reason these people are even going to get a chance is not because they're attaining the box. It's because these people were formed in a response to a promise to Abraham, an unconditional promise. This promise to Abraham was unconditional, meaning it was a promise. I am going to do this. Well, what do I have to do? And we're not going to go back to Genesis 15 and show you that when they cut the treaty about how Abraham went into a trance, into a vision. He saw the whole thing. But God made a covenant with God. It was God the Son and God the Father making the covenant so that by two eternal things it cannot be broken. And Abraham just watched. The only thing you're going to do, Abraham, is receive the benefits of this covenant that God is making with God. That's an unconditional covenant. This covenant over here, who is this made between? Between God and the people. And there's one real weak link in that covenant, that is the people. He goes on, he says, before you accomplish, what verse am I in? Verse 5, halfway through verse 5, it's a long verse. To take the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore, promised to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people. He says, even now I'm going to give it to you, but it's because I'm going to drive out the wicked people and I'm going to match my covenant, a promise I made to Abraham. And that is why they're in the land. Paul uses that first phrase right there, do not say to yourself, or do not say in your heart. And so the meaning right there, let's go back to chapter 3. We're going to go right back to Deuteronomy. But Romans chapter 10, I want to read this. He's tying these verses together. You can see in your footnotes that there's different quotes that these are coming out of. Do not say in your heart, and that comes from that section right there of warning the people, do not misunderstand the law and a promise. So do not say in your heart, and then he reads this, who will ascend into heaven or who will descend into the deep? Now this comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 30. If you'd go over to chapter 30, please, of Deuteronomy. And we're going to see the other part of this that Paul is tying together. And what he is trying to do is draw out of the law the gospel. What he's trying to draw out of the law of Moses is the promise, the difference between a promise and the covenant of the law of Moses. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. We're going to read down through verse 14. He says, now, as Moses is closing, this is some of the last things Moses said. Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. Now listen, Moses is the instigator of the law. And Paul is saying how the law is impossible. But Moses is saying, wait. He says, this is not too difficult. Can you imagine the old Moses, the old man Moses, 120 years old. He's been with the people for 40 years in the wilderness. And as he's looking at the second generation, getting ready to take the promised land, he says, don't miss what we've been doing for 40 years. This is not too hard. This is not about being legalistic. He says, it is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend to heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? He says, where you're trying to go, he says, you do not have to go to heaven. In other words, you do not have to become righteous, perfect, like God, to get into heaven. He says, you're not the one trying to get into heaven. And then he goes on and says, nor is it beyond the sea. Now, Paul changes the word sea to the word abyss, which means the depth. So what he said, Moses uses the word sea, meaning distance, you know, where Paul takes it and uses it for depth, because Jesus descended into hell. So we'll see that here in a minute. Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? Now watch this. No, he says, the word, the promise, the truth is very near you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart so that you may obey it. He says it is within you. It is not something you're going to attain to. It is something that God has placed within you, something that God has revealed. Notice right there, the word is used. They've got the law. They've got all the rituals. They've got all the sacrifice. They've got the tabernacle, everything. And he says, don't be distracted by all this, because the word, it's been placed in you. The revelation has been placed, given to you. Let's go back to Romans chapter 10. So Paul takes those two verses. Do not say in your heart, I have obtained this. And combines it with Moses' warning of saying, this is not too difficult. It's not something you're going to have to attain by going to heaven. It is not something that you're going to have to somehow go down into the depths and pay for sin yourself. He says it's near you. It's a promise. It's a word that's been given to you. Romans chapter 10. Let's read what he says here. Chapter 10, verse 6. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, with the imagery of your Jewish imagery of where that comes from, of we have obtained this land. No, you haven't. It was a God's promise. So do not say some false doctrine about how you're getting your salvation. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? And then in parentheses, Paul writes, that is, to bring Christ down. So in other words, you do not have to attain heaven. Then he explains, because Christ has come down. In other words, you don't have to go to heaven because that is already happened. Christ came down. Now look, how does Isaiah 64 and 65 fit in right here? In Isaiah 64, the people were here, God, when are you going to open the heavens? What are we? And they're trying to attain all these things. And God says, I'm here. I came to you. The principle is God always comes here. And I wrote down in the notes here on page 3, we do not need to ascend to heaven to achieve salvation. Instead, God left heaven and came to men. And this is a principle. This is a principle that produces. Understand what I'm saying when I say a principle? A principle is this is the way God does things. And for example, in the Gospels, he did it by becoming a man. But that is not the only time he did it. If it's a principle of God, that means he's doing it all the time. And in the Old Testament, you have theophanies, prophets, and manifestations. Hold your Bibles there and go to Hebrews chapter 1. Just to give you an example, because this is how Hebrews chapter 1 starts. The principle that we're looking at here is that God will come down to man. Yes, in Jesus Christ, but yes, all the time. Man is, Moses, do not think you've got to attain heaven. God is coming. He came down and met us on a mountain. We didn't have to go up to heaven. We just went to a mountain and he met us. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. In the past, talking about the Old Testament before Christ, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Meaning in the Old Testament, God was continually coming down. He walked with Adam in the garden. He talked to Methuselah, talked to Noah. He came down and he was continually coming down to the people, speaking to them, giving them revelation, leading them. Now in the New Testament or the Gospels, it says, but in these days, speaking of the days of the writer of the book of Hebrews, in these days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So there's another time God came down. In the Gospels, he came down in a son. If we read on here in Hebrews, by the time you get over to chapter 2, verse 4, oh, are you okay? Let's look in verse 3, if I can find out where it's at. I can't. There it is. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Chapter 2, verse 3. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, that's in the gospel, when God, Jesus Christ, manifested and brought the gospel to people, came out of heaven and brought it to them, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also, now in the New Testament, now after the gospels, God also testified to it by signs, wonders, various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. In other words, in the Old Testament, you've got the prophets and the various ways that God manifested. In the Gospels, you've got the Lord himself coming as a man. And since that time, you've got the Holy Spirit coming out of heaven through the apostles writing the Word of God, manifesting God's will. So do not say in your hearts, we're going to attain, we've got to send someone to heaven and get this stuff. He says, because Christ has come down. God is going to come down and give it to you. Now, why is this important? He said, what does this got to do with faith or righteousness? You see, some commentators say this is disconnected. What's he talking about? He's still talking about faith and righteousness. Instead of trying to attain righteousness, follow the principle of the Old Testament, of the Gospels, and of the New Testament, of God's way of behaving. When he wants to give you something, he doesn't set it in heaven and say, come on and get it. He says, you're never going to make it. You're a stiff-necked people. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll come down and give it to you. I will provide it for you. And all you've got to do is simply respond positively. That is not just salvation. That is God's principle. So let's go back to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 6. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? So do not think you're going to have to go to heaven to get your righteousness. But that was fulfilled when Christ came down. Or, who will descend into the deep? And here's where Paul changes the words from sea to the abyss. Who will descend into the deep? Again, Paul is not trying to quote Scripture here. He is trying to grab the principle and trying to communicate it to this situation. So it's not a matter that he's changed Scripture. It's that he's taken the principle of don't go to heaven or have to cross the sea to find God. He is coming to you. And he says it's like this. You don't have to go to heaven to become righteous because he's going to bring it to you and give it to you by faith. Nor do you have to descend into the deep and pay for your own sins because, he says, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. It's already been done. Christ came down to communicate, you've got a problem and I'm the answer. Well, what are you going to do about our sin? I'll be right back. Christ went to the depths, paid for your sin, and came back and says, there. Now, all you've got to do is believe it. I came and told you about it. I went and fulfilled it. And here it is. This is the righteousness that is by faith. But the problem, mankind wants to do one of two things. They want to attain righteousness on their own, but it ain't going to ever happen. Or they want to somehow pay for their own. I've sinned. I must punish myself. And somehow pay for their pride. It's like, you know, you're going to, when you don't make it here, you're going to go punish yourself for sin. And he says, that's not even close. Moses said to his people, don't make this harder than it is. This is simple. It is the same thing that Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was credited him as righteousness. Well, how do we get? That's a principle. God is going to do stuff for you and say, please, this is what I've done. All you've got to do is just come over here and accept it. Well, what don't we have to do it ourselves? You can't. You're a stiff-necked people. You go ahead and try it on your own. You're only going to get is cursed. You're going to stumble on the stumbling stone. Verse 8 says, let me go back and read 6 and 7, and then we're going to quit right here. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? Because Christ has already come down from heaven, so don't try and go there. Or, who will descend into the deep to pay for sin? Don't. He says Christ has already gone there and come back, meaning it's done. There's no reason to try to get there. But what does it say? What does the righteousness that is by faith say? It says, the word, this is another quote right out of Moses. The word is near you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart. God has brought it so close to you that you can speak speak it yourself. It is so close to that. It's in your heart that you can, it's part of who you are. Going back to Isaiah 64, who will tear the heavens and come down? When is God going to do something? God says, he says, before you had enough sense to pray, I already was seeking you. By the time you realize, I need salvation, guess what? The word is near you. All you've got to do is say yes. There's no great journey. There's no great mission you've got to go on. God says, all you've got to do is come to recognition that, and when you do come to recognition, it's because God's brought you there, is all you've got to do is say, oh, okay, that wasn't very hard. How can it be hard? Moses says, don't make this more difficult than it is. And Paul says, the word is near you. Is it in town somewhere? What do I got to do? No, it's nearer than that. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. You're there. Just say, yes. Well, I don't know if we can do that. It seems like we should do something, make God happy. It's like, if you don't do that, you are the disobedient and obstinate people that want to do something else because God has revealed it to you. That's the truth. When you realize how great God is and how corrupt we are, the only thing left is to say, help. And he says, here it is. And you say, thank you. And those that were not seeking for it, all of a sudden have it. Meanwhile, these guys, well, they're zealous. They're excited. They hear, we're going to go do this. But they're following their own imaginations and they're rejecting the revelation from God. Now, this is in context, is the gospel. But remember, it's a principle. It's how God always comes to man, and man simply says yes and follows God. The key for our lives is to stop creating this box and wondering, when is God going to do something in my box? He's not going to do something in your box. He's doing something in his box. And you just find his box and say yes and stay in there and do what he's told you to do. Well, we're just started. Now we're into this. The word is near you, it is in your mouth, and it is your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. And now we got a new theme now. It's the word that we have that he's trying to communicate to the Jews. This is what we're doing. So we've addressed the Jewish issue, and he's going to take this to the next level, and hopefully we can stay with him next week. So let's bow our heads, I'll pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you for letting us be here. Father, we do ask that we would respond positively, that we would not be religious rebels and create our own ideas and our own boxes for you to move in, but that we would respond to what is nearest and has been placed in our heart by you, by your Spirit, and by your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for being here. Take that with you.